I'm sure. It's really not that long, and it goes fast. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I have the same desire to walk with God now as I did when I walked off this campus. And I hope that in 14 more years that I still have that same desire. So I got back to the BSU, and again, it was still early. So again, I don't know really anybody around here. I mean, I know some of the staff, but I don't know you. So I'm looking down, and I go down to, downstairs, and lo and behold, there on the bookstore window are some old pictures. Well, these old pictures just happened to be of our spring break, which happened to be during the time I was here. So I started looking at those pictures, and I thought, wow, I see a guy right there that came to know Christ through somebody inviting him to his Bible study that had no church background, that came to know Christ here, is still walking with God today, is probably one of my four or five closest friends. I saw some other people who I haven't seen in a while, but I still know that they're walking with God. But I saw some other people in that picture that were disturbing, because I saw some people that I knew weren't walking with God. That when they were here, that they memorized their verses, and they got involved in their Bible studies, and they attended Vespers. And it's not that they have a wicked heart. It's just that sometimes when you don't put your anchor down, you just drift. And over the course of time, if you've ever fished, before you know it, your cork's in the weeds. And what I hope for, and as I saw those pictures, I thought, you know, there's no guarantee for me that in the next 14 years I won't be like that. That I won't be a person who drifts. That I have to get up every day and choose. And really, there's no difference walking with God in the marketplace. That's the title. But really what we're going to talk about today is walking with God, because here's what I have found. The older you get, the further you go, the simpler the Christian life becomes. And that should be good news for you. And I'm hoping that by the time that I get up to Max's age, that it's just, you can stick a pacifier in me. It's just so easy. So, but I really have seen that, the simplicity of the Christian life as you move forward, as you continue on. And it boils down to this. If I could put it into one thing, here's what the Christian life is. It's making a choice. You know, I like to say your chooser's not broken. You've got a will. You choose every day what you want to do, and it's not broken. And you get to get up and decide what you're going to invest your life into. Just like I get up every day and decide, am I going to invest my life in the pursuit of my identity, the pursuit of money? Or am I going to invest my life in the pursuit of Him? And so the Christian life really is a choice. Now, I'll be honest with you. Probably in 14 years, I don't think I've shared one time my experience of here at the BSU, my full experience. Here's the reason why. I deal with a lot of people who are your parents' age, maybe a little younger than your parents. And a lot of those people, if not all those people, didn't have the privilege to attend here. And by attending at OU and being a part of the BSU, you have an opportunity that for some divine reason, and why God allows some people to come here and others not, I don't have the morality to decide. But I do know that in coming here that I had that opportunity. And so these people that we're talking to, let me tell you, it's hard to talk to somebody about what you did in your 20s to walk with God when they're in their 40s and they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know if you compare your 20s to their 20s, they begin to go in a shell. And I think there's a real time for a testimony. You know, it's interesting, you see Paul. Paul gave his testimony, as you see, in dealing with these churches. But not every church that he went to did he give his full testimony. He knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it. And so tonight, what I've realized is that God is a God of no repeat. In the music, in radio stations, sometimes they'll do a no repeat Thursday. It means that they're not going to play any song twice. God is so creative, He's a God of no repeat. And so as you listen to my testimony, as you listen to somebody else's, here's what you're listening for. You're not looking to emulate the behavior or imitate it. You're looking to the source that was behind the behavior. Because if you attempt to emulate somebody or mimic their behavior or imitate them without the source, you become an echo. You're just an echo of somebody else. And God doesn't want an echo. He wants an original. And so you'll have your own testimony. So as you listen to mine, you realize that that is just that there's a God behind that, and that's who our focus is on. You know, the Prayer of Jabez book was really big. I don't know, it may have been big here. It was huge. And in my business, I see all that stuff. I see it from the big picture. And here's what I see a lot of times. First of all, the Prayer of Jabez came out because it sells. But what I've noticed is that out of two verses that were, and again, there's nothing wrong. If you prayed the Prayer of Jabez, that's fine. But here's the thing. I don't want the Prayer of Jabez. I want my own prayer. I need my own prayer. I need to go to Him and find out what He wants me to pray. You know, I'm not here to emulate Solomon. And if you look at his life, and he asked for wisdom and he got it, and it almost at the end of his life cursed him. Because even wisdom without a focus on Christ is useless. But you don't see any other men like Solomon. You don't see any other people walking on the water but Peter. You don't see the Red Sea parting many times. Why? Because God is so creative, He's a God of no repeat. And so as we look to Him today, we look for our own story. We look to Him. We want Him to speak to us. I was very fortunate. And again, as I look at my past, it's by the grace of God I am where I am. That He put some things in my life that to me, at the time, were diamonds and I had no idea. A guy wandered into my hometown of Sapulpa by the name of John Hatfield. You may know him, you may not know him. John is navigator. He's the head navigator at the University of Nebraska. And if I were to pick two campus ministries that I would say, hey, this is where you need to go, if it would not be OU, it would be the navigators in Lincoln. It's phenomenal what he does. In fact, he reminds me a lot of Max and just in what he's done and just how that's grown. But he came to know Christ at Kansas State through the Jesus movement in the 70s, which I know sounds like Model T to you, but it really wasn't that long ago. He came to know Christ and ended up in my hometown. And the interesting thing is that the summer of my freshman year, I'd gone through junior college as a freshman, and I'd gone to the BSU there, and you know what? It was the most boring thing that I'd ever been to. And if you've ever read Guy's Wild at Heart, you'll find that he says in there one of the things that just torments men across this world, across this America, is that they're bored. And the Christian life is not boring. It's not about just suiting up and showing up and having a good face and living a good life and being kind of milquetoast. And so I went in there and we sang some songs, heard some things, drank some punch and thought, this isn't for me because this is boring. And so I go to Falls Creek that summer and I know I'm coming to OU, and John happened to come down from Lincoln and he led our Falls Creek. And I remember I was sitting around with a bunch of guys and we were on a bunk and I had a baseball bat in my hand and I was just tapping it, tap, tap, tap on the floor. And I asked John, John, how come, what is it? Why is it that we see this every year of people trying to draw near to Him but they can't live it? Trying to draw near but they can't live it throughout the entire year. And you know what he told me? I can't tell you because I can't remember. But I do remember this, that as I was tapping that bat, I said, I'm going for broke. If this Christian life is real, I'm going for it. And so I came to OU and I pulled up not knowing a soul. I parked my car, walked around the corner to the pizza party, which I think you guys still have. And that's how I got involved here at the BSU. And I was having a quiet time when I got here every once in a while. But as you know, you're taught about that. And pretty soon, I'm spending a consistent time with God, 15 minutes. And I remember what it was like. It was reading a chapter every day. And I had 7 note cards that I wrote down 7 days of the week of who I wanted to pray for. On my knees, at my bed, 15 minutes, no big deal. But it's funny when you continually pursue Him, that the more you pursue Him, the hungrier you get. And pretty soon I realized that I was moving further and further into this relationship with God. So I started memorizing 2 verses a day. In fact, I had started memorizing before I came here, but that was two verses a week. That was very important at that time. I'm sure 2 verses or memorizing verses is important today. And I remember that, and I thought to myself, you know what? This isn't that hard, 2 verses a week. You may think it's hard, but it's really not that hard. So I thought, you know, I wonder if I could do 1 a day. So I started memorizing 1 verse a day. And lo and behold, after a while, I thought, you know, this 1 verse a day is not too bad. How about if I memorize two verses a day? Now, I'll grant a couple of those days it was Jesus wept, so I could keep my streak going, but I still wanted to continually memorize Scripture because I knew I could see it changing my life. So pretty soon, these 15-minute quiet times wouldn't do anymore. And as I kept moving, lo and behold, one day I realized, man, I'm spending 2 hours every day in a quiet time with God. Nobody told me I had to spend 2 hours. It's not a prerequisite. Nobody knew I was doing it. It was just something that inside of me, I thought, you know, I made a choice. I made a big decision. Now I'm going for it. So pretty soon I began to think, you know, I wonder what would happen if I got up at 5 a.m., because I lived off campus, drove up here. And by the way, at 5 a.m., you can get a parking place anywhere if you're off campus. I can tell you that right now. And if I just walked around and prayed. So at 5 a.m., I'd get up and I'd come down here and walk around. Now, I saw some really strange things as I was doing. Some people that you're like, what are you doing there? You're just sitting there. So I don't know if I would really encourage that today. You might get with somebody and do it. But I know that the desire was there to pray. You know, I don't even know what I prayed for. I can't tell you what my quiet times were. I just knew that I wanted to pursue that relationship with Him. And if you know, if you've been around here, you know the retreat center's open. And I remember going out there, spending a lot of time there. Just driving out there and thinking through and trying to figure this thing out called the Christian life. Trying to draw near to this God. Fortunately, a guy by the name that was on staff, a guy by the name of Dave Edwards, I got to spend some time with him. Probably one of the four or five best things that ever happened to me in my life. And I remember one day he asked me, he said, hey, how about you take a Bible study? I've been doing a Bible study over at the Honors Dorm. How about you take that study? I said, okay, I'll take it. So about that time, I was getting engaged to my wife, Tina, and we ended up leading a co-ed study at the Honors Dorm. Had about 20, 30, sometimes up to 40 people there. Then I remember the next year what we did is we decided we'd pick 12 of those people to come over our house. And then the final semester, we narrowed it down to 4. And you know what? We didn't know what we were doing. We just really didn't know. But I did know this, that I had made a choice that I was going to walk with God. And in her own way and in God's own unique way that He did it, Tina was coming to the same conclusion. And He was drawing us together at the same time that He was drawing each of us to Christ. Now, I did what I did because I had a choice. And there's nothing great in what I did. And 2 verses a week or 2 verses a day may not be what God's calling you to do, but you have a choice. And it's harder and harder for your parents to make the choice to walk with God than it is for you. It's just the way that it is. We get set in our ways as we get older. So as you make the choice, as you find out that, as you say, live or die, sink or swim, I'm going with you, you'll begin to see that through the good times and the bad times, through the ups and the downs, God is there. And again, I tell you, I didn't have everything figured out. But I knew that if God was real, I was going to go for broke. And here's the thing. This Bible here, I realize something, is not an owner's manual like your car owner's manual that you have in your glove box. It is not something that you keep on the shelf and you go, when I have a problem or when I need to know something, I'll run to it. Because it's not written that way. This is a book that is a love letter that is written to you. And it's a love letter that's written that has a revelation of Christ, but also has a revelation of you. I'll never forget the Christmas when I was dating Tina. And, you know, you'll try to get out as soon as you can. Well, not when you're in love or deep like I was. You stay around as long as you can. And I remember she went her way and I went my way. And she went to California to spend Christmas. And I remember I got a letter from her. And immediately when I got that letter in, I was back in my room. And I opened that letter. And have you ever gotten a letter that you really wanted to get? What do? You read it as fast as you can. And then after you're done with it, your head's spinning. It's kind of like a movie. You wish it hadn't ended. I know some of you are going, you're kind of wacky, but it'll come. Don't worry. And I remember after reading it so fast that I decided, you know what? Let me read it slower. So I read it slower. Then I started looking at the words that she picked. You know what? You know why you do that? You know why I do that? Because that was a love letter written to me. And when a love letter is written to me, it becomes more than just a letter that you would write me. And if this book is a love letter, it's not an owner's manual. And in it is a revelation of who you are in Christ. But even more important than that is a revelation of who Christ is in you. Now, do you realize what happens if you take Christ out of this Bible? Do you know what who God is? He's got a name. His name's Allah. You take Christ out of this, you're just worshiping Allah or whomever. Because the only thing that separates us from everybody else is this guy named Christ, who came and lived and died for you and me. It's interesting that I find that it's hard enough to get adults to read the Bible when they haven't been reading it. But it's even tougher to have people read the Bible in a correct way. Because most people read the Bible looking for the black and the white, the do's and the don'ts. And there are do's and don'ts. There is a do. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Go and make disciples. There's a don't. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. But you know what I found out? There's nothing in there that says what major I should have. There's nothing in there that says, should I room with this person or not, or this other person? There's nothing in there that says, should I go on foreign missions this summer, should I not? You know, as you get older, there's nothing in there about who you should marry. There's nothing in there about, should you have kids or not have kids? Should you work or not work? Where should you work? Should you homeschool your kids or not homeschool your kids? And here's the thing that I realize, there's a lot of gray. And the reason there's a lot of gray is because that's where faith unites with it, with the life of Christ. And every other religion looks at do's and don'ts, and yes, we have some do's and don'ts, but we don't worship a do and don't God. We worship a God who sent His Son, Christ. It's interesting because when you find Christ, you find unconditional love. You know, 1 John 4:8, you probably have that memorized. God defines Himself. That's like you trying to define yourself to an ant. He defines Himself and He says, here's the definition. I am love. He doesn't say I'm like love. He doesn't say, well, this is a good example of love. He takes on the very definition of love. You know, in Hebrews, we see Christ as the exact representation of God. Christ even said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. So we know as we look at Christ that when you find Christ, you find unconditional love. And unconditional love never has strings attached. It never does. It basically says this, that your behavior can't change the relationship. And the reality is there's nothing that you can do to change the relationship with God. That you can go out here and live like the son of hell as a believer and it doesn't change your relationship. But I'll tell you what it will do, it punishes you. When you sin, who gets punished? You don't punish me. When you sin, I go to sleep at night, my head hits the pillow. I'm not worrying about your sin. But when you get all uptight and unwound, and when you yell at somebody, or you cheat on a test, or you do whatever, or you do whatever sin, who gets punished? It's you. And you just weren't created in Christ to live that way. And it's interesting that I found that true victory is not saying that I don't want to do it because Max is going to see me. True victory is saying, I don't care if Max is there or not, I don't want to do it. And the only way that I can get to that point is if I pursue Him every day. And I found that the way I pursue Him today is not the way that I pursued Him 14 years ago. And it's really not the way that I pursued Him last month. As far as what I do. Your personal relationship with Christ is a very precious thing. It's a very private thing. There's times that God wants to speak something specifically to you. And here's a guy that has to worry or concern himself with 3 to 6 billion people who've walked this earth, but knows something specifically for you, that has something specifically for you. And you see, that is exactly how God relates to you. No strings attached. Now here's the question. With no strings attached, what are you going to choose? There's a guy, there was a seminar going on. It was a radio advertising seminar. And it was probably a group of three times this amount. And he asked for three volunteers. So three volunteers came out and he said, I tell you what, I need you to go outside the room. So he took them outside the room and here's what he did. He took a piece of paper and he chose one of the chairs and he taped it under there. Alright? So he brought the first person in and he explained to him, well, here's what I did. I took a piece of paper and I taped it under the chair and your job is to find it. Now there were probably 1,000 chairs there. So how in the world is the guy going to find it? Does it sound like walking with God? How do I find that? So here's what the guy says. He says, I'm going to make it easy for you. See that guy standing in the back over there? He's got a bell in his hand. And here's what he's going to do. The closer you get to that piece of paper, the louder and faster he's going to ring the bell. The further away you get from the paper, the slower and the quieter he's going to ring the bell. All right, ready? Let's go. How fast do you think he found it? Pretty fast. So he sat down, they brought the second person in, went through the whole story, but this is something that he added. Not only was there a person in the back ringing a bell, but he put a person in the front ringing a bell as well. Now you got two messages going on here. So the person eventually found it, but which do you think took longer? Person who just was listening to one bell or the person that was trying to listen to two? Well, the person that was listening to took them longer. Third person comes in, same thing, person in the front, and then the speaker said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to roll up a piece of paper, and every time you get far away from him, I'm going to hit you in the back as these bells are going off, yelling at you, you idiot, can't you get on with it? Can't you find this? The guy got so frustrated he couldn't find it. Now here, what's the moral of that story? What bell are you listening to? How many bells you got going on? Can you hear it? Ring, ring, ring. The problem in the Christian life is that we try to answer too many bells. There's only one bell that really matters. It's Christ. And that as you focus on Him, as you move toward Him, as you pick your Bible up and go, no longer do I read this as an owner's manual. God, I want to see today Christ. You'll see your life take off. When you read the Bible and find out that really Moses is just an example of Christ, it gets pretty exciting. When you read that manna came down on the earth, but Christ was the true manna that came down, it begins to get exciting. And it's amazing, as you look in the Old Testament, you see more in Christ, or you see just as much of Christ in the Old Testament as you do in the New. If you're looking for Him. But if you're just looking for something to do so that you can check off, so that you don't have to walk by faith, you don't have to trust Him. In fact, I really don't even want a relationship with you. Can you just FedEx it to me? And I'll do it. But that's not what He is. That's not what He's after. He's not after training you in the sense of a bunch of knowledge. He's after a relationship with you. And so that always comes first. It's interesting that how God created us. If I say to you, look at this pen right here, and you look at this pen, everybody in here can focus on this pen. You can see it. It's blue, it's got gold, it's got some black in here. It actually does write. And if I go focus on this pen, everybody can do it. But if I say to you, as you're focusing on this pen, would you please focus on this pen as well? Can you do that? No. Because you weren't created to focus on more than one thing at one time. And even in that, in how God created you, that you can't focus on two things at one time, He's teaching Himself. You can't focus on two things. Look, you cannot come in here and pursue a relationship with God with a half measure. You can't glance over here and then glance over here and then glance back and glance back. You can, but you'll just punish yourself. You get so frustrated that you'll end up doing what I see a lot of people in their late 30s or 40s just going, I've had it, I've tried it. You know, I know people who've done that, who've memorized the verses, who've tried to have the quiet times. And yet for them, it's like, I've tried that. You're going to have to choose, as well as I have to choose every day, am I going to take Christ? Or am I going to take not Christ? Am I going to take Christ or am I going to take His teaching? I would rather focus on Christ because I'll get all of His teaching. It's like this. If this pen is Christ and this cap is His teaching, when you got Christ, you got His teaching. If I take this cap off and say focus on His teaching, who have you lost? You've lost Christ. And again, living this Christian life without Christ, or trying to do the things in the Bible without Christ, is asking yourself to try to do something that you have no power to accomplish. It's interesting that you can focus on the bad things, can't you? You can focus on going after money, going after fame, going after your identity, climbing the corporate ladder, trying to make as good grades as you can. You know, I'll just tell you something right now. No one cares about your grade point in the workforce. You know what they care about? Can you make them money? You know who makes people money? People who live this, who don't put themselves first, who put others first, who have character, who can walk in and serve their boss, who when the boss leaves, he knows that they care as much about his business. They don't care about your GPA. I'm not saying don't go after a GPA, but if I have to choose, am I going to take 2 hours so that I can get... If 2 hours is going to make the difference between an 89 and a 91, I don't care if that 2 hours I could spend on him. And so as we look at that, we want to focus on him. Now, I've learned something about God along the way. And again, I'm not that much further along than you are. But what I've learned is that he likes to reveal himself in questions. And it dawned on me one day that, and I haven't done this, but I probably need to, someday just sit down and just go through the Bible or the New Testament or in the Gospels and find out how many times Christ asked people questions. It's one of his great teaching tools. It's one of his great ways to reveal himself is by asking questions. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret tonight. And that's the question he's going to ask you. You probably haven't been asked it yet, but I promise you, you'll not walk out or you'll not exit this earth without having this question asked. Now, it may not be articulated the way that I'm going to articulate it, but it basically comes down to three words. Would you like to hear the question? Here it is. This is what he's going to whisper to you. Is Christ enough? Is he enough? Is Christ enough for you? Or is it Christ plus good grades, plus finding the person I need to marry, plus settling down and having kids, plus having no physical ailments, plus having this or having that, is that what the Christian life is? You know, I can't foretell your future, but I do know one thing, that there's nothing wrong with suffering. And that in our own way and in your own way, you'll have suffering, whether you're a believer or not. The beauty of it is as a believer, you have Christ as you go through. And he's asking the question, and he'll ask it, is Christ enough? When you pray and you don't get an answer, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, here's what he's going to whisper. Is Christ enough? When God feels like he's a million miles away, you can't feel him. You're pursuing him, but you just don't feel him. And everybody around you is getting up and giving testimony about how God's doing these miraculous things. But for you, it just feels dead. Here's the question. Is Christ enough? And ultimately, he wants to bring us to an answer where we go, yeah, I think Christ is enough. And the earlier in our lives that we yield to him, the better off we are. Now, I'll tell you, we've spent 10 years in a church that we just left. And we left not because we were upset about it, not because we wanted to go somewhere else that was better. We just wanted to go out and infect other people. We felt like in this message, that in sharing Christ and in seeing them grow, that we were ready to move on. And it's interesting to see that that adults, that your parents that are age, that are pursuing a relationship with God, are having to answer that question. Is Christ enough? And a lot of that was in raising you. That as you went through your life and the things that you probably gave hell to your parents at times, and they thought, what have we gotten ourselves into? They probably heard, is Christ enough for you? There's an example in the Bible that I want to use. It's a guy by the name of John the Baptist. I've noticed that there's a process that God uses when he is revealing this question to you. And John's got it's the perfect analogy. It's the perfect example. Somebody has John 3:30 memorized. One day, a bunch of John's disciples saw some other people and some of John's own disciples stop following him and go after Christ. And they said, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to let that happen? And John says something that's just amazing. He says, you know what? He's got to increase and I have to decrease. And most people, this is what they say. Christ, you increase in my life, but let me increase just a step below you. Or how about Christ, you increase and I'll just stay here. Now, John realized Christ must increase and I must decrease. I was on a trip. My wife and I went to the trip. I call it our trip to hell because that's what it was for me. A vacation that we took to Bahamas. And if I ever were to just get a glimpse of hell, there would be palm trees there. Because it just was a bad trip. And I remember one of the things that I was looking forward to the most was playing golf. And so we did that whole flight to get there, and we got there late in the day, and I said to my wife, hey, let's go see if we can play 9 holes. She plays with me. Boy, the day she took golf up was the day I started playing more. It was just a beautiful day in my life. And so I drug her out there, and so here we are. Now, I put the ball, she tees off, and the problem with playing with my wife is that she always, her first tee shot's always good, it doesn't matter. She could go up there left-handed with her eyes closed and hit it between her legs, and it would go right down the middle. It's just the way that it is. So she hits her ball, and then I have 2 balls in my pocket, as a wise man would, in case I slice the first one. And there's a little thing about golf that if you flatten your swing out, you'll open up your wrist, and then you have to have perfect timing to close the club, because if you can't close the club, you get a slice. So I put a ball down, and sure enough, boom, I sliced it. Well, I've been there before, so it didn't irritate me. I just put my second ball down. So I put that second ball down, and boy, it was slice again. Give me another ball. So Tina went in there, and she threw me another ball. Boom, slice. Give me another ball. Put it down. 4th one, slice. Okay, one more. 5th ball down, slice, but I think it's playable. We spent so much time because of me on that first hole, we had to wave people through. And if you ever play golf, if you're slow, you wave other people through. But it's just the 2 of us and we're waving a group of 4. It's the first hole. So I don't know, there was, in the Bahamas it always rains. It just rains there every day it's going to rain. It's not going to rain a lot, but it is going to rain. And so I'm up on an elevated tee, about this size, right, about this little higher elevation, and there's palm trees all over here, and we're waiting to tee off, and Tina's over there in the cart, and I'm just taking these practice swings, And lo and behold, the club just flew out of my hands. Have you ever thrown a stick and you've heard that noise? Okay, well, here comes my club, and I'm going, oh, God, just let it clear the palm trees. There's just a row of palm trees that are 30 feet high. And so as it's going, it gets stuck in the very top of the palm trees. So I go over there, and I'm looking, and by that time, Tina comes up and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm looking for my club. Well, how did it get up there? Well, I threw it up there. So, and these palm trees are real thick. And it's like, okay, I think I've got it. Right? Have you ever tried to climb a palm tree? It's impossible. You know, oak trees, man, I can get up those things really fast. I grew up in Oklahoma. But a palm tree, you can't find a branch for 20 feet. It's kind of like, have you ever hugged a tree? That's what it was like with me trying to climb this palm tree. About that time, a group of guys behind us came up, and they said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm looking for my club. Well, how did it get up there? I threw it up there. Well, here, let me get my little water retriever thing. Maybe we can push it out. Oh, no, that club's way up there. You want you guys just go ahead and play on through. Next group of guys come in. You guys go ahead and go on and play. Well, how come? Well, because I got my club stuck up in the tree. Well, how'd you get it stuck up in the tree? I threw it up there, okay? And so here's the point. Tina's like, you gotta get that club. I'm like, no, I'm not getting that club. We're just going, this is just too humiliating. By the time we get there, the guy says, you know, I thought we were going to send out a search party for you guys. It's been so long. So we finished that. We walked in to the area where everybody eats. And have you ever walked into a room that was real loud and all of a sudden it got just totally quiet? Totally quiet. And some guy goes, did you get your club down? And everybody in the whole place just busted out laughing. day one of our 7-day Bahama trip. So we go back, and Tina's in the shower, and I'm like, God, what? This is hell. It really is. And here's what I hear from God. Just came for a little of your glory. That's all I came for. Just a little of your glory. Just a little of your pride. Just a little of your exaltation. You know, I've got to increase, and you have to decrease, and I'll choose how you decrease. You know, there's nothing wrong with humility. There's nothing wrong with a little embarrassment. If you see it from coming from the hand of God. And that's what we see here with John the Baptist, that the first thing in this process of coming to the question of, is Christ enough, is that you lose your glory, or you lose your exaltation, or your pride. Pride's a funny thing. I've noticed this about people. When you get in pride, you go blind and deaf. You can't see and you can't hear. Have you ever tried to win an argument with somebody and you're like, they're arguing the worst thing, they're arguing that the world is flat, but they can't hear you? It's because they're in pride. So one thing we never want to do is push people in pride, because when they do, they go blind and deaf. When you're sharing with people, don't push them in pride. If they go into pride, they won't hear you. And so pride is something that he's going to come for, your glory, your exaltation. There's another thing that he comes for as well. Remember this thing about John the Baptist? And that one day he said some things to Herod, and then it came back and he gets thrown into prison. And so, can't you imagine what was going on around everybody? Hey, did you hear about that John guy? The guy that was, boy, he was really talking tough, and man, everybody was running to him. But he, I guess, isn't as tough as Herod because he got thrown into the prison. And what you find is that you'll lose as you grow older. As you mature, you'll lose. God's coming for your glory. He's coming for your exaltation. But the next thing he's coming for is your reputation. He's coming for it. You know, the great thing I see about Christ is he didn't care what people thought about him. Do you see Christ when he turns the tables over, running around going, well, let me tell you why? He didn't care, because he served one person. You know, that's the thing I always really appreciated about Max, because Max has always taken heat on and off throughout the years. But I never saw him worried about his reputation. That he cared more about the relationship with Christ and what Christ was doing and staying focused on him than he did on what people thought about him. Now, I'm not going out there saying, let's get arrogant and say, I don't care what you think about me. But it comes down to it, if Christ is content with you, if God is content with you, is that enough? And it's funny, because in my business, that probably, several times a month, I have people that will say, I can't believe you're a Christian because you've done blank. And the judge's always judged, and the condemner's always condemned. And if Haman had known he was going to swing from the gallows, he never would have built them. And so we don't want to go into judgment. We don't do that. But I know he's coming for your reputation. And there are times where you may be misunderstood, and that's okay. You don't have to go out and make it all right so that everybody thinks good about you. You just keep your focus on Christ and let the years speak against the minutes. The third thing, though, that he comes for your exaltation, he comes for your reputation. The third thing is just so good that we're going to have to read it. And so what I'd like for you to do is turn to Matthew 11. Well, we're right on time here, so I'll get you out. Remember this, we're talking about John here. And John's in prison. Now, who is John? The forerunner of Christ. This is the guy who was picked to announce Christ. He's the guy who got it before anybody else got it. He was the guy that could see Christ walking in and say, that is the guy that I talk about. And here he is in this stinking, rotting prison, knowing that he's getting ready to lose his head. And here's what he decides to do. Verse 2. John the Baptist, who was now in prison, heard about all the things that the Messiah, Christ, was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus this question. And here was the question that his disciples asked. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for? Or should we keep looking for someone else? He's going through a crisis there, isn't he? He's the forerunner of Christ. And he's asking that question? Why do you think he's asking that question? because he's in a stinking, rotting prison, getting ready to have his head cut off, and he's hearing about all these things that the Messiah is doing. Now, it's interesting how Jesus responds. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back and tell John this. I want you to tell him what you've heard and seen, that the blind see. The problem is that John wasn't blind. So check that one off. That's not for me. That the lame walk. Well, John didn't have a problem walking. Check that off. It's not for me. The lepers are cured. He didn't have leprosy. The deaf hear. He wasn't deaf. The dead are raised to life. He wasn't dead. He was alive trying to stay out of death. And the good news is being preached to the poor, but he wasn't getting to do it because he was in this prison. And then Jesus says, oh, and by the way, there's one other thing that I want you to tell him. Blessed is the person who's not offended or stumbles on me or over me. Have you ever stumbled on something in the night? Yeah, it's usually something real small, right? If you'd looked at it, if you'd focused on it, if you'd made that your obsession, you never would have stumbled on it, right? You only stumble on something when you're focusing on something else. And so he's telling him, look, John, you get the message here? I'm not coming to get you out of there. You're going to have to make a decision on whether Christ is enough, if I'm enough for you. So Jesus sends the disciples away, and you can read on, and we'll skip to verse 11, and here's what Jesus says. I assure you, of all who have lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. And he told the crowd this after he dismissed John's disciples. You know, I don't know how John finished. There's no record of it. Because the disciples went back and told him what Jesus told him to tell them. But Jesus specifically sent him away before he turned to the crowd and said, there's nobody that's been born that's greater than John. You know, John never heard that. You see, Christ comes for your exaltation. He comes for your reputation. But finally, he's coming for your expectation. And a love relationship with no strings attached says, I have no expectation. You realize there's no great men of God? There aren't any. It's a lie. They're only weak men with a great God. And weakness comes as you see what you can't do and how much you need Him. I'm just telling you what you're getting ready to go through. I'm just telling you. And the earlier we yield to Him and say, I yield, I go with you. I've seen it. I've seen the other way. I'm not going that way. I'm going with you. Is the more time that we'll see ourselves walking with Him and moving on. When He comes for your expectation, and I'm telling you, He is. And if you place an expectation on Christ, He's coming for it. Because you can never get to that question of, is Christ enough, unless He takes that expectation away. So He's coming for it. He's going to ask you that question. And most people want to be confronted, never want to be confronted with this question of, is Christ enough? You know what most people want to do? They want to fly under the radar screen. Because having to deal with, is Christ enough, is risky business. It's funny because we're in a time where the economy's not so good. Maybe it's getting better. And so there have been a lot of layoffs. I'm not sure how much it's touched this area. And I'm not even sure if that's been on your radar screen. It has if it's been your parents. But certainly in Tulsa it has been. And here's what happens. People get up every day and want to go to work. And here's what they want to do. They don't want to be noticed. They want to fly under the radar screen. Because they don't want to worry about having to be confronted with the things of, if I get too much involved, maybe I might take too much focus away from my boss and then lose my job. It's interesting that a survey was done, and I'm the world's worst of knowing where these surveys come from. I heard it on TV, I think. They asked elderly people in their 80s, if you had it to do all over again, what would you do? If you had your life to do all over again, what would you do? Do you have any idea what the number one answer was? Take more risks. Now, why would people at the end of their life be concerned about taking more risks? Because when you play it safe And when you hold on to it, and when you love your life and won't lose it, you've really lost your life. Losing your life so that you'll find, saying this, I'm taking the risk. I'm taking the risk on you, God. I'm going with you. It's interesting because the more, if you're in business for yourself or you work, there's always risk involved. It's just a risky world out there. And I remember going to work one day. This was years ago. It was probably 2 or 3 years after I walked out of here. And realizing that I really believe we were going after an 18% increase in 1 month from the previous year in our business. And we were running out of time, and we were thousands of dollars away. And I remember my little trip on the way to work. I'm trying to work this thing out in my mind. And just as I get on the on-ramp to go on to I-44, which takes me to my work, I out loud said, "Ah, God, you can do it." We had 2 weeks left to get it done. So I just went about my day. Well, the end of that story is that at the end of the day, God had brought every penny in plus $1.99. And we're not talking about a couple hundred dollars. We're talking about thousands of dollars. Now, what do? When you're on your way back from work, where do you start? What do you say? And I remember working it out in my mind. And just as I got to the exact same point that morning where I out loud said, "Oh, God, you can do it." I didn't mean to do this, but at that exact point I said, "Yeah, God, you can do it." And here's what I heard. "Yeah, I can do it in a day if I want to, so I don't ever want you to worry about money again." You're willing to take the risk. You're willing to take the risk on Him. You're willing to go with Him. You know, you might be worried about your grades, but there's life after grades. There really are. There really is. Are you willing to take the risk and to say, you know, the thing that I want to do when I walk out of here is, I want to walk out of here the day that I leave this campus. I want to be able to walk back on this campus at any time in my life and say, nothing's changed as far as my desire to walk with Him. Nothing's changed. It's interesting, and I keep saying that because I think it's interesting. You've probably read about George Mueller. Anybody? You know, I read that book. I read it over. I remember Max gave me his copy, and I got to read that over Christmas one time. And here's the thing that I realized about George Mueller. There are not a lot of guys out there like that. Not a lot of guys out there who, the potato truck just kind of falls and the potatoes roll into the door as they're praying. Here's what I've realized is that most of life comes to you as an opportunity. The question is can you see it? And that as you see the opportunities, it gives you an opportunity or an option to run to Him. You know, the neatest thing in the world is to go, okay, you ready to go borrow millions of dollars to buy this business? And to know that you have the freedom to go do it. Where you knew that 2 months ago you didn't have the freedom to do it on another business. It's not written in there. It's found in a relationship with Him. And the question is how much of your life are you willing to risk? If you'll risk it all, you'll get more back. Risk and return are tied together. The greater the risk, the greater the return. We don't have time to read it, but Matthew 25:14-30, it's that parable about the talents. And a talent is just a bunch of gold in a bag. And one guy was given one talent. You know the story? And another guy was given 2 talents. And another guy was given 5. And you know the story? The 5 doubled it. The 2 did as well. But the 1 hid it and buried it. Well, here's the thing, the story about the talent. Do you know how much a talent is? A talent is 16 years worth of income. Now, when you got the guy with 16 years of income that was just given to him, do you see why now he might have been confronted with burying it? Now, I just did a little math. Let's say over the next 16 years, you average a little over $60,000 a year. I don't know what it'll be. Let's just say that happens. That's $1 million. What if I came up to you right now and said, "Here, make a deal with it. Here's $1 million. What are you going to do with it?" Well, what did he do with it? I'm not letting that go. I'm burying that. So I can run to that in my time of need. That's why he got taken away from him. Think about the guy who had 5 talents. 80 years worth of income. 80 years. Never have to work another day in his life if he just held on to that. Now, most people would probably go, hey, wait a minute. I'm this old. I've got this many years. Why don't I save this back and then I'll risk the other? But what did the guy do? He risked it all. Because in there is a parable of your life. And how much of your life are you willing to risk? And when Christ comes to you and says, here it all is, I'm giving it to you. Your whole life, everything that you need, I'll give to you. Are you willing to now give that back to me and risk and trust me as opposed to the provision that I gave for you? Are you willing to risk your life on Christ? If you hold on to your life, you're going to look like that ugly golem guy, you know, that you've seen in Lord of the Rings. Is there a better description? If you want to know a picture of everyone who loves his life loses it, look at that guy. Because that's you. That's me. But he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. What that means is he who is willing to risk his life, risk it all on Christ, will find it. I found that God reveals himself in the contrast. Have you ever wondered why there's evil in the world? He allows it. Because God likes this little thing called contrast. Cain and Abel, right? Jacob and Esau. First Adam, last Adam, Christ. He likes the contrast. Because in the contrast, light and darkness, he's teaching you something. And as he reveals himself in the contrast, we find that there is a way to live life and not a way. And John 14:6 tells us that Christ is the way. And for every other religion in the world, they're looking for something to tell them how to live. But what God is saying to us is that I've given you the very person. The way is not a technique. The way is a person. Look, there is a way and not the way. And if you choose to go not the way, you'll only punish yourself. You only will punish yourself. Because as a believer, when you've got the Christ in you, that old sinful life won't do. And the more you sin, the worse it'll get. And you'll punish yourself. Therefore, I think any belief that's not rooted in Christ, which is truth, is just a philosophy. Any belief that somebody has that's not rooted in Christ is just a philosophy. You know, religion is just a set of beliefs centered around a dead man's teaching. That's all religion is. Just a bunch of beliefs that center around some old guy who was probably immoral, his teaching. But Christianity's not that way. We're centered around Christ. We have two dogs. They're half black lab and half Dalmatian, Oki and Doki. Oki's the male, and Oki is he's our little melancholy dog. He's our little melancholy sanguine dog, just as loyal as they come, but can get depressed and moody sometimes. Doki, on the other hand, is our sanguine choleric. Always trying to manipulate, always trying to scheme. And the thing about Oki is that he just loves to play ball. And so every time I go out there, he just brings his ball or his toy, and we just play all, you know, we play all day. And Doki hates it. And so the minute that I go inside and he drops his ball, guess what Doki does? She runs over and picks it up and hides it like Gollum. It's her little precious now. One morning I got up, and it was, I mean, early, and it was dark, and I just happened to watch this. They didn't even know I was there. And Oki was just sitting there, and Doki went over and picked the ball up and stuck it out right in her teeth, you know, not in her snout, but just right out there. And she went up to Oki, and she got this close to his face and just sat there. And Oki did this. You know, he just turned his head. And so she'd come over, and she'd put it there. He didn't care. And here's what God spoke to me. It's amazing what he can do. He can say, David, He said, David, the ball's of no value to Oki unless it's in the Master's hand. Do you realize you are of no value to the world unless you're in the Master's hand? Unless you're in the hand of Christ, moment by moment, you're of no value. You're just going to be somebody that comes up with their own philosophy, that or their own beliefs that's centered around a person who's infallible, their teaching. And you just come up with some weird philosophy. In business, you have to figure out where you want to go in 6 months. You got to make decisions on what to do today, but you got to make decisions on where you want to go in 6 months, where you want to be in a year, where you want to be in 10 years. Same thing in the Christian life. You do not luck into a relationship with God. You don't just walk through Albertsons one day and all of a sudden, you know, the bells go off and you win $1 million. Christian life's not that way. The Christian life is free, but and you don't have to pay for it. But to grow in Christ, it does cost you, and you will pay for it, and you'll pay for it with a pound of your flesh every day because He's coming for it. He's coming for you to decrease and for Him to increase. Sometime tonight or tomorrow, what I really want you to do is I want you to get aside, and we're pretty much done. And I want you by yourself to decide where you're going to give your life to. You know, I can go back and I don't remember what John Hatfield said to me, and you won't remember what I said tonight, but if you make the decision and you say, I'm going with God, you'll remember it. The day that you said, I don't know what it's going to cost or how it's going to look, but I'm going to go with you. And as you do that, you'll focus on Christ, and you'll begin to see, you know, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by Christ, by Him, all things have been created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's the divine glue. When it's all said and done and we're all in heaven, if Christ decides to leave heaven, you and I go with Him. Because we're only there because of Him. You know, the Christian life, the message of Christ, the gospel, it's really twofold, and most of the time the second one's not never taught. The first one is that Christ comes in you, but you also go in Him. And now you're in Christ, and so wherever He is, you go, and so again, we go to heaven because we'll be in Christ. The question tonight is, can you hear the bell? Are you hearing the bell of Christ? Or do you have three different bells with somebody sticking something in you trying to tell you to find the message or the truth of life? Last story, then we're done. There was a man who loved his tools. They were in a tool case. He loved his tools. He watched over his tools. He polished his tools. He always locked them up because they were some fantastic tools. And one day he forgot to lock him up, and he was sitting there in his living room, and out of the curtain he could see a guy running with his toolbox. So the guy flew after him and ran after him, and here's this guy carrying this toolbox running with another guy screaming, following him behind, and lo and behold, the guy couldn't catch him. So when he filed a police report, this is what he said to the guy, he explained it to the policeman, and this is what he said to the policeman. He said, you know, I was really upset because I lost my tools, but what really upsets me now is that a guy carrying a tool case can run faster than me. And here's what the police officer said. He said, yeah, you were just running for tools, but that man was running for his life. If you're going to run for Christ, run hard. Right? Let's pray. Father, our deepest desire today is that we focus on You and that we learn just the joy and the privilege of being with You. So, Father, I ask that You would take the words that I spoke and just pretty much dwindle it down to a specific word to the people who are here, that they might hear Your voice and that they may choose today to run hard. And, Father, I pray personally for my life and for my wife, Tina, that we would continue in our own life to run after You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.